Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The text for this morning's message comes to us from our gospel lesson, and especially these words. Simon Peter replied, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church." Thus far the text. My dear friends in Christ, a couple of years ago, I was at Bonfante Gardens, not dressed like this, and I was playing in the water area, busily trying to squirt both of my children as much as I could, and another child came up to me, about 11 or 12-year-old boy, and he said, Pastor Weller, how are you? And I said, good. Didn't recognize him from Adam. He said, oh, it's so good to see you, Pastor Weller. And I could tell that suddenly it was dawning on him that I didn't know who he was. He says, oh, I went through your preschool. Okay, that was 8 years ago. And surprisingly, he didn't look a lot like he did when he was four, now that he's 12. All right. So I have to cut myself a little bit of slack, but I could see the disappointment on his face because I didn't recognize him. I didn't know who he was. It's what we want, isn't it? We want people to know us. Like the cheer song, we want to be in a place where everybody knows our name, right? We want to be familiar. We want to be identified. We want people to understand who we are. Identity is at the heart of our gospel lesson today and the heart of this message. And the primary question of today's message and the primary question really of Matthew 16 is, who is Jesus? Jesus himself poses the question to his disciples, right? Who do people say that I am? You've been around. What are they saying about me? What are people saying about what I've been doing? And who do they think I am because of it? It's really the question that lies at the heart of, well, all the gospel writings, isn't it? I mean, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John seek to write a biography of Jesus inspired by God to reveal who Jesus is. They don't write their writings, their books of the Bible, to tell people, this is the way you should live your life. They don't write their biographies of Jesus to say, you should be moral like Jesus. They write their biographies primarily to tell people, this is Jesus, this is the Christ. They're identity stories, revelations of Jesus, the God-man. Matthew, in particular, is a very systematic gospel. And his goal in the gospel is to reveal to the Jewish people who Jesus is. From the birth narrative at the beginning of Matthew's gospel, all the way through his Sermon on the Mount, all the way through all the miracles he records, in each and every chapter, Matthew wants you to know, this is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And we come to the climax of that declaration here with Peter in Matthew 16. It's the very purpose of Matthew writing. But we're not there yet. Even in the chapter we're looking at today, we get profound evidence for who Jesus is, and yet people don't understand. But that happens to you probably. If you were to go out onto the streets here in Almaden Valley or downtown San Jose or wherever you want to go, and you would ask people, who is Jesus? What might be the kind of answers you would get? Oh, Jesus was that really good guy. He was a great moral teacher. He wanted us to love each other. He wanted us to care about each other. He wanted to bring people together. It's true, but it's not a complete answer, is it? It's true Jesus loved people. It's true he cared for people. It's true Jesus reached out to those whom society had casted aside. But that's not the whole story. And it's not even the most important part of the story. Let me back up a little bit. Let's go to the beginning of this chapter, chapter 16. The Pharisees and the Sadducees come up to Jesus. And they come up to test him, and they demand from him a sign. We want you to show us that you're from heaven, that you're from God. Now, keep in mind what had just happened in Matthew 15, okay? Jesus had just healed a girl possessed by demons. He had just fed 4,000 people with 7 loaves of bread after the fact that the chapter before that he had fed 5,000 people with 5 loaves and 2 fish. And now they want a sign? Where have they been? What have they been watching? So Jesus says, you know what, I'm not going to give you a sign. You know, the only sign you're going to get is the sign of Jonah, meaning Jesus would be 3 days in the tomb as Jonah was 3 days in the fish. That's it. And so the Pharisees kind of walk away dejected, not really knowing what to make of the whole thing. They didn't understand who Jesus was. Even after all that he'd done, after he had fed those 4,000 people and the 5,000 people, after he'd healed numerous people from various diseases, they didn't get it. And still they're demanding, are you from heaven? Well, yeah. Who else could do these things? So I'm not going to give you another sign. Now, we're Christians, and Pharisees and Sadducees are easy people to pick on. We like to do it, right? It's kind of sport for us. Because they always say things in the Gospels that make it easy for us to pick on them. But they're not the only ones in this Gospel chapter, Matthew 16, who don't know who Jesus is. I don't know if you've read this chapter before, but there's a very funny story that takes place between the time Jesus tells the Pharisees and Sadducees, I'm not going to give you a sign, and the time Peter makes his great confession, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God, okay? So after Jesus had kind of put the Pharisees and Sadducees into their place, he and the disciples get into the boat and they go across the lake. And on the way across the lake, the disciples discovered none of them had brought any bread along. And so, of course, being the disciples, they do what they always do. They begin to try and figure out who is to blame among them for not bringing the bread. Now Jesus kind of is hearing in on their discussion. And he turns to them and he kind of returns to the subject of the Pharisees and Sadducees. He says, you know, don't let yourselves be given in to the yeast. Be on your guard against the yeast of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And now the disciples are really confused. As they start to talk amongst each other. Well, what does he mean by this? And here's the conclusion they come to, and this is what makes the story funny. Jesus is mad we didn't bring bread. That's what they think he means. I mean, the text says that. And Jesus must be just shaking his head at this point. And he goes on, and here's what he says to them. You have little faith. Why are you talking among yourselves about having no bread? Do you still not get it? Do you not remember the 5 loaves for the 5,000 and how many basketfuls you gathered? Or the 7 loaves for the 4,000 and how many basketfuls you gathered? How is it you don't understand that I was not talking about bread? But be on your guard against the yeast and of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Ding! Now they get it. But you hear a little bit of exasperation in there, right? I mean, here they are. They don't get it. They don't really think about who Jesus is. And that's the primary problem. The identity of Christ is at the center of Matthew's gospel. And even here, so many years into the ministry with his disciples, they still aren't getting it. After all they had seen, after they'd gathered a basketful upon basketful of leftovers from 5 loaves and 2 fish, they don't get it. And you begin to wonder, are they ever going to get it? Finally, Jesus moves in and he says, you know what? Let's just lay the cards on the table. Who do people say that I am? And the disciples said, well, you know, some people think you're John the Baptist raised from the dead. That's what Herod thought, remember? He thought you were John the Baptist come back. Some think you're Elijah. Some think you're Jeremiah or one of the prophets. But what about you? Jesus says. Who do you say that I am? And then Peter gives us the greatest confession of the identity of Jesus found in Scripture. It is all you need to know. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus turns to him. Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah. And here's why he's blessed. He's not blessed because he came up with this great saying, because he made Jesus happy, because he finally got it. Listen to what Jesus says. Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father who is in heaven. You're blessed, Simon, because God worked in your heart. God showed you who I am and gave you this confession to make. It is God the Father who, through Peter, works this faith and allows Peter to make this confession. Peter doesn't come up with it on his own. And Peter doesn't stick with it for very long. Remember what happens next? So the very next thing that happens, the very next section of Scripture is, Jesus begins to tell his disciples, well, I have to go up to Jerusalem, I got to be given over into the hands of sinful men, then I'm going to die. And Peter says, come here, what are you doing? You know, people aren't going to follow you if you tell them you're going to go die. And Jesus says, get thee behind me, Satan. Here, Peter had made this great confession, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God, and not, it feels like 5 seconds later, but I'm sure it's longer than that, right? Don't say that, people aren't going to follow you. Get thee behind me. Nevertheless, Peter does make the confession. And it's really a two-part confession. It's all you ever need to know about the identity of Jesus Christ. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. If you know those two things, you know saving faith, saving knowledge of Jesus. You are the Christ. Let's take that one to begin with. Who's the Christ? The Christ is the one who had been anointed to be the Messiah, to be the one to save Israel, to restore God's people to himself. This notion had gone so far through the Old Testament, over and over again, he had been promised. And unfortunately, in the minds and in the translation and interpretations of the rabbis, this notion of Jesus as the Christ, of the Christ, had gotten misconstrued. And so the Christ people were looking for was a Christ who was going to give them back their land, the Holy Land, right, that God had promised. But the Christ that came, the Christ that Peter was addressing here, is the Christ who's going to do all the things the Old Testament promised and do them for eternity. Because we're not talking about dirt and soil. We're talking about salvation. Jesus is the Christ. He's the man sacrifice for the salvation of all men. That makes him the Christ. And that's probably the hardest thing for this world to digest. You would think the idea that Jesus is God is hard. But I would submit to you this morning that actually the toughest thing to tell the world is that Jesus has come to take away their sins, and he was a man who died on a cross to do it. They either won't acknowledge their sins, or they can't imagine, and maybe you and I struggle with this too, they can't imagine how one man's sacrifice, how one man's death, could possibly pay the price for the guilt they feel. They feel like it's just not enough. And we're tempted to that as well. We're tempted at times to wonder, was the cross enough for what I've done? We count our sins. We count the weight of our sins. We look at our large sins, at least the ones that loom large in our minds, and we wonder, is this Christ, is this one enough? And over again in the New Testament, we are given the assurance that this sacrifice, this Christ, this Jesus the Christ, his sacrifice was enough. If you want more on that, read the book of Hebrews. Numerous times in the book of Hebrews, we get the idea and get the principle that this one sacrifice was all that was needed and no more sacrifice is necessary for sin. Jesus is the Christ. He sacrificed. We are saved. That's the first principle. The second part of Peter's confession is equally important. Because not only is Jesus who could die for our sins, who was the sacrifice to pay the price for our sins, but Jesus is also the Son of the living God, God himself, who could then overcome death and give us eternal life. It is absolutely, ultimately necessary that you and I in saving faith understand Jesus to be both God and man. The Christ and the Son of the living God. The Christ who could die, the man who could die on the cross and give his life as a ransom for many. But also the God, the Son of the living God, who could overcome that death and rise on Easter morning to give us eternal life. Peter's confession is the rock upon which the church is built. This church exists because Jesus is the God-man. We exist to proclaim and worship and understand that Jesus is the man who died and the God who has overcome death. He is both. We exist to celebrate that in worship, to come together, confess our sins before the God-man and know that we are forgiven. We exist to celebrate that in proclamation as we speak to the world around us and say, you want to know who Jesus is? Here is Jesus. He is the man who has died for your sins. He is the God who has overcome death to give you eternal life. We exist to make that proclamation through our preschool. Our preschool starts tomorrow. And its foundations are that children and their families may know Jesus the Christ, the Son of the living God. We exist, we gather to celebrate these things. God comes to us in these moments of worship on Sunday to re-proclaim to us these things, the Christ, the Son of the living God. We hear it again and again because we need it again and again. We need to know that Jesus is, in fact, the Christ who has paid the price for my sins and the God who has overcome my death. To him be the glory, now and forevermore. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now the peace of God, which celebrate all understanding, keep our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.